Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning, why don't you have a seat? Thank you so much for joining us. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I am the lead pastor here. Thanks for joining us in the room. Thanks for joining us online. We're in the middle of a series called Boat Life, where we are looking at stories from the life of Jesus and the life of a few other people that take place on a boat because we like boats. We live in Myrtle Beach, we like boats. As you heard at the top, it is October, and I guess a lot goes on in October I wasn't aware of. For me, October always makes me think of it's officially football season, you know? Well, I'm a Gamecock, so it means season's over. By October, you're like, oh, that's who we are again. Oh, okay. We'll get them next year. But no, I love it because it starts to cool off. It kind of warmed back up this weekend, but it starts to cool off. I love college football. I think a lot of people love college football. And if you're a fan here in our area, you probably had a good day yesterday. I mean, everybody won, right? I mean, we won, Coastal won, Clemson won, Auburn won. Half our staff are Auburn people. If somebody yells War Eagle, I swear, I'm coming. War Eagle! Whatever. So, I love college football. College football is probably the only sport that I can watch, even if I don't care who's playing. Most other sports, I got to have some interest, you know, but college football I can watch. But I'll be honest, I was watching our game. College football is getting a little harder to watch because they review everything and it slows down and they review it and it's like it's right there on the screen and then they make the opposite decision of what was right on the screen. And I don't really understand. And a lot of times it doesn't really matter. But there's a penalty they added. Gosh, I guess it's probably been 5 or 10 years now. A penalty called targeting. It used to be called tackling. But now, if you're familiar with targeting, targeting is some abstract rule that if you launch yourself at the player's head and you hit him with your elbow, but not the inside of your elbow. Again, it's silly, but it matters because the penalty for targeting is severe. If you target a player and the referee will literally watch the screen, and if he and he alone decides that, yes, you committed the penalty of targeting, they kick you out of the game. Like, you're gone. There's no one you can appeal to. There's no second opinion. One guy, if he thinks you targeted, you're out. And if it happens in the second half of the game, you have to miss the first half of the next game. These guys are making split-second decisions. Do I go high? Do I go low? How do I tackle? Some of it is malicious, but most of it is pretty innocent. They're just trying to make a tackle, and one person has the ability to take them off the field. Everything they practiced for, everything they worked for, everything they had been working on with their teammates, everything they had planned, all of their dreams, everything they wanted to do, gone. In the blink of an eye, because one person decided, you messed up. You went too far. You did too much. So you don't get to play anymore. I bring that up because I am convinced many of us go through life believing that we've been thrown out of the game. Something from our past, a mistake, a silly moment. Maybe it was a massive mistake. And we're convinced that one person, the God of the universe, the ultimate referee, has looked at what we did, deemed us unworthy, judged us, and said, you're gone. You're out. There's no second chance. You can't come back in. What you did was too bad. What you did was too wrong. What you did was inexcusable. And so you got to sit out the rest of the game. And unfortunately, for the people I'm talking about, the game is our life. And so if that's you, if you've ever felt like, you know what I've done is too much. I forfeited my right for God to love me. I forfeited my right for God to forgive me. There's no way I can get back in the game. If you're watching online and you've ever had that experience, or if you know somebody who's ever had that conversation with you, man, I'm so glad you're here today because you picked the perfect Sunday to be here. Because the story I want us to look at today from the life of Jesus teaches us the exact opposite of what we all believe. What it teaches us is that Jesus not only loves us, he teaches us that no matter what we've done, he forgives us. And even better than that, he is ready and willing to restore us and get us back in the game. But look, you don't have to take my word for it. I want to take you to the fourth biography we have of Jesus' life. It's called the Book of John. It was written by a man named John who was one of Jesus' closest friends on earth. And at the very end of his biography, John chapter 21, that's where we'll be. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. John chapter 21. John tells us a story of Jesus and his disciples. Let me set the stage for you a little bit. This story takes place after Jesus has come back to life. This story takes place on the Sea of Galilee. See, Jesus was crucified and buried in Jerusalem. He came back to life in Jerusalem. He appeared to his disciples there in Jerusalem, and then he said, "Go home, I'll meet you there." And so they had left. They had gone home. And they were all very confused. They were all still in shock. Most of them were also very embarrassed. If you know the story, when Jesus is arrested, a few of them try to fight back. Peter tries to fight back, and Jesus says, no, we're not gonna fight this. And so then the disciples kind of take a step back, and they watch as Jesus is arrested, and they watch as he is accused, and they watch as he's beaten, and he doesn't fight back. And they watch as he's convicted and sentenced to death, and he doesn't fight back. And they get scared, and they abandon him. They all leave. As best as we know, one guy stuck it out, John, the guy who writes this book. But John just stood there. John didn't try to fight. John didn't scream. John didn't put up a fight. They were terrified. And they watch him die, and they watch him come back to life, and then he appears. And he's excited, but they're ashamed. And they feel uncomfortable and they feel awkward because they feel like they let down their Savior. And so after he appears, he's like, guys, it's going to be okay. Y'all go home. I'll see you in a little bit. So that's where they are at this moment. They know Jesus has come back to life. They're back home, but they're still uncomfortable. They're uneasy. They don't know what their relationship is like with Jesus now because at the moment of testing, they failed. At the moment when they feel like he needed me the most, they abandon him. And so that's the moment we're going to walk into right now. And here's how John begins the conversation. He says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. I love John. He's just telling us, I'm going to tell you a story right now. This is how it happened, and this is how it happened. He tells us that several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, whose nickname was the twin, Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. John just didn't want to write their names down. Don't know why. I'll ask him one day. But they didn't make the cut. He didn't write their names down. And so they're in Galilee. Now remember, most of these guys were fishermen by trade. That's what they did for a living. And so they're home. They're waiting on Jesus. They are just really wrestling with the way they behaved, with the way they handled everything that went down. They're still trying to convince themselves, did he really come back to life? Was that really him? Were we all hallucinating at the same time? Did we see that? And so Simon Peter, who's kind of the de facto leader, they're all sitting around one day, and Simon Peter says what anybody would say when they're around a lake. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. He's like, I can't do this anymore. I can't sit around. I can't wait. I want to go fishing. And the rest of the guys say, you know what? We'll come too. And so they go fishing. They went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. And in my brain, it was a really long night. It was a really quiet night because they all felt guilty and they all felt ashamed. But there was one man who felt even more ashamed than the rest, and that was Simon Peter. See, Simon Peter had kind of been the leader of the group. And on the night Jesus was arrested, when they were having dinner, Jesus had told Simon Peter, hey, Simon, man, I got bad news for you. Tonight's not going to be a good night for you. Tonight's not going to be a good night. You're going to deny knowing me three times. And Simon Peter was like, never. I would never do that, Jesus. I would die first. Well, if you know the story, three times he denies knowing Jesus. So in his mind, he had failed. In his mind, he had let Jesus down even worse than the rest of the disciples. They had just abandoned him. Simon Peter had denied knowing him. And to be honest, the disciples were a little upset with Simon Peter as well. He had been the leader. He had been the one who had been talking all this talk. And then he denies Jesus. And so all this is going on in this fishing trip. All this is under the surface. Now, it's a bunch of guys fishing. So how much do you think they talked about it? Zero. None. But all night long, they're in this boat, feeling guilty, feeling ashamed, secretly judging Peter. Man, I guess Peter blew it. They assumed Peter was going to lead the movement, but he had made the mistake, and so they're looking around, who's going to be the leader now? Because it can't be him. All this is going on in the boat. And then the next morning, John tells us this happened. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. The disciples were about 100 yards out into the water. And it's dawn, and so they don't know who it is. They just know there's somebody on the beach. And the way they know there's somebody on the beach is because the person on the beach calls out to the people in the boat, and he asks them a question. He asks them, he says, hey, fellows, have you caught any fish? Now, the actual translation there really isn't a question. It's more, you guys haven't caught anything, have you? That's what he actually says. And he yells it. And if you're a fisherman and someone on the shore is heckling you, you don't engage very much, right? They just screamed back, no! Like, thanks a lot, buddy. Yeah, appreciate your help. And then Jesus says these words. And he said, hey, throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. See, if you were here a few weeks ago, if you're here for week one of the series, or if you know this story, this has happened before. When Jesus introduced himself to the disciples, when he invited them to follow him, they were fishing. They had fished all night. They had caught nothing. And Jesus just said, hey, guys, try it again. And they had humored him, and they had caught more fish than they ever imagined. Now, again, they didn't know it was Jesus on the water, but something in them, when he said, hey, throw your nets to the other side, try again. They were probably just so exhausted, they didn't feel like arguing. They're like, whatever, he's just going to keep yelling. And so they put the nets on the other side, and watch this. They did, and they couldn't haul in the net. Because there were so many fish in it. I get emotional about this because God is so good. He moved in their life the same way he had before to try to strengthen the connection. When things go on in your life, God's not always going to do the exact same thing, but it's always going to rhyme. It's going to feel similar. Because God is always trying to strengthen our relationship. He's always trying to make it easier for us to trust him. And so Jesus essentially reenacts the moment they met. He reenacts the first invitation. He reenacts that first moment when he sees them out there fishing. He had done it before. He does it again. He says, hey, try it the other way. They do. They catch the fish. And then instantly we're told that the disciple Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. Their eyes are opened. Oh, it's him. And then they had a decision to make. What do we do? It's him, the guy we abandoned. It's him, the guy we lost total faith in. It's him, the guy we cursed for making us believe something good could happen because we watched him die. It's him. And he knows what we were thinking. It's him. One man felt more guilty than the rest, Simon Peter. And so in his effort to overcompensate, as Simon Peter was known to do, when John says, it's the Lord, Simon Peter is like, well, I'll do you one better. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. He just jumps out of the boat and starts swimming. Did you remember me saying he's 100 yards away? That's a lot of swimming to be done. The rest of the disciples didn't swim. We're told that the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. I'm certain at some point in the boat, they just paddled past Peter. We'll see you at the beach. But they didn't know what to expect. Again, they had let Jesus down in their minds. They'd failed him. And I don't want you to miss, please don't miss what they found when they got to shore. Look at this. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Jesus wasn't mad at them. He made them breakfast. Even in that moment, he was still trying to communicate, guys, I love you. I miss you. Come hang out with me. I have prepared a meal for you. And they get there, and they're being awkward, and Jesus is trying as hard as he can to make it not awkward. And so he says, hey, why don't you bring some of the fish you've just caught, and we'll cook those too. He's just trying to get them engaged. He's just trying to get them involved. And Peter, again, is just overcompensating over everything. And so Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. That's impressive. That's supposed to tell us how many fish they were, but it also shows us how strong Peter was. 153 fish. That's a lot of fish. And he grabs them. And he carries them over. And it's almost like he's going, look, Jesus, look, I am strong. I can carry a net. See? And he brings the fish over, and Jesus keeps cooking. And everybody's just standing there. It's just awkward. It's just weird. It's not like it had been for 3 years. It's the way it is when you run into somebody that you betrayed. And you aren't quite sure how they're going to react. That's what the disciples are doing in this moment. That's how they're feeling. And Jesus will have none of it. Jesus says, guys, come and have some breakfast. He is in full-on Southern grandma mode. He's like, sit down. Sit down. Come eat. And again, don't miss this. Don't miss this about Jesus. Here's what he was trying to communicate. Guys, I love you. And guys, you have to relax. You have to trust me. You have to let me serve you. Because it's the only way I know to lead you. See, Jesus leads through service. Always. And even in this moment with men who had let him down and drop the ball and abandon him in his darkest moment, he's communicating, no. Forgiven. Gone. Come on. Let's reengage. Please. Guys, let's eat. Please. Quit being weird. It's over. I have forgiven you. Come on. Let me serve you some breakfast. Because we got a world to change, guys. We got a world to change. We don't have time to worry about silly mistakes in the past. We're moving forward. And it's going to be okay. And so, here's what John tells us. Jesus served them the bread and the fish. And this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Third time, and they're still awkward. Third time, and they're still trying to figure that out. But again, let's give them a little credit. We've read the story. We knew he was going to come back to life. They did not. The first time they thought he was a ghost. The second time they probably thought it was just a hallucination. By this time, they're home. He appears. They're feeling guilty. So it took them a while to grasp what was happening. And so Jesus went out of his way to make them comfortable. He met them on their turf, on their beach, served them their food, because he was their God. And he said, I'm here, guys. I love you. It's going to be okay. And so at that point, everybody kind of takes a deep breath. Okay. All right. We're good. And these are the men that he used to change the world. Now that handles everybody in the boat except one man. We still got to deal with Simon Peter. Because everybody had abandoned, he had denied. And he's the only one who bragged about not denying. And the other guys are still giving Simon Peter the side eye, wondering if he's forfeited his right to lead the group. If he is capable of being the man they thought he was. And Jesus knows this. And so after breakfast, everybody's laughing, everybody's goofing out there, finally telling stories again and being like they were for 3 years. He gets quiet. Jesus clears his throat. And he asks a question in front of the whole group. After breakfast, Jesus asks Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And at this question, everything stops. Everyone around the campfire freezes. They look. Peter probably goes white. Because what Jesus is saying is, do you love me more than these guys love me? Because that's what you said. And Peter freezes. Because this is the moment. And when tested in this, he failed. And so he doesn't really know how to respond. I'm sure he just flashes back to that night. I'm sure he flashes back to the questions. He flashes back to the fear. He flashes back to, no, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. Of course I don't know him. And he's gutted. And the rest of the men are all looking at him like, yeah, you said you did. You said you loved him more than us, and then you denied him. And so it just gets real quiet, real awkward. And then finally, Peter says the only thing he can say. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. That's what he means. You're God. I'm not. You know my thoughts. You know my heart. You know how I feel about you. I can't explain what I did. I can't explain it. I'm ashamed of it. I don't know why I did it. So I have no proof, Jesus. I can't prove to you that I love you. I can't prove it because I failed in that moment. So I can't prove it to you. But you know I do. You know it. You know, I love you. Jesus responds, then feed my lambs. In other words, stop sulking and let's get back to work. He says, Peter, I know you love me, dude. You made a mistake. It's okay, but we got work to do. Let's go. And I'm sure at that point, everyone around the campfire went, whew, and Peter was probably like, oh, okay, that felt good. That felt better. But they didn't know what was about to happen because then Jesus repeated the question. Hey, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Everybody kind of looks around like he just asked this question. And so Simon Peter responds. He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I just said that. You know I love you. And then Jesus responds, good, then take care of my sheep. Everybody's like, wait, what's going on? He just asked this question. And so Peter probably starts to pick up some food, and Jesus isn't done. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And we're told that Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He was hurt. Why is he doing this to me? Why is he doing this in front of all these people? And then I think it clicked with Simon Peter. He had denied Jesus three times. So what does Jesus do? He gives him three do-overs in front of everybody. Three shots. He says, hey, I know you messed up, but do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? And Peter's like, phew. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Pick yourself up off the mat. Stop beating yourself up. Stop comparing yourself to other people. Stop reliving that moment, Peter. Stop. It's over. And you're forgiven. So let's get back in the game. See, this story isn't just for Peter. It's for me. It's for you. It's for all of us. It's for everyone who thinks they've done something that has disqualified them. It's for everyone who thinks I've gone too far. I've blown it. There's no way God could ever love me. Here's what the story reveals. Number one, Jesus loves you, period. He loves you. Number two, Jesus forgives you. Do you know that? Do you understand the act of forgiveness took place on a cross almost 2,000 years ago? That moment when Jesus died, the penalty for all sin, past, present, and future, was paid for, which means Jesus has already forgiven you for sins you haven't even committed yet. Now, does this mean you should go commit sin? Absolutely not, because sin is poison, and it will destroy your life. But does it mean that when you do commit a sin, you should feel like you've been kicked out of the game? Absolutely not, because it's already been paid for. It's already been forgiven. And what he's trying to communicate to us through this story is not only that he loves you, it's not only that he forgives you, but look at this. Jesus will restore you. You can get back in the game. You do not have to live disqualified. We live our life filled with guilt, shame, and regret. Jesus is on the beach ready to give us some breakfast and get us back in the game. And he hasn't changed. This has been Jesus for 2,000 years. We're the ones who have allowed ourselves to believe that he's something other than that. And so wherever you are in your faith journey today, if you are wrestling with guilt, wrestling with shame, wrestling with something in your past, and you feel like you have just missed the boat and there's no way God could ever love you, and you are just desperately trying to flee. Flee God, flee all of it. You want to get away from your past, but you don't know where to go. Jesus reveals what step we should take, and it's this. The best way to flee our past is to fall into the arms of our Savior. You want to flee? Fall. Hit your knees before the God of the universe and say, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for restoring me. Now, can you help me get back in the game? Because that's who he is. And it's what he's been doing for 2,000 years. And it's what he wants to do in your life. It's what he wants to do in your friends' lives, in your family's lives, in your neighbor's lives, in your coworkers' lives. That's the goodness of our Heavenly Father. A loving Savior ready to serve, ready to restore, because that's how he earns the right to lead. And make no mistake, he wants to lead. He wants you to trust him so much that you follow him for the rest of your life. He wants you to know that he can be counted on, and that's why he serves, and that's why he loves, and that's why he restores, and that's why he forgives. So my prayer for me and for you and for all of us today is that we will remember this moment. We'll remember this story. And the next time we feel like we've been tossed out of the game, we can remember, nope, not Jesus. Jesus loves me. And Jesus forgives me. And Jesus will restore me. So the best way for me to flee this past, the best way for me to flee this moment, the best way for me to flee this mistake, the best way for me to flee this guilt and shame and regret and consequences, the best way for me to flee is to fall at the feet of my Savior and thank him for who he is and follow him wherever he wants to lead. So whatever that step is for you today, my prayer is that you'll take it. Is that you'll choose today to flee the past and fall into the future Jesus created you to live. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, we are just so grateful for your Son. We're just so grateful for his love and his goodness. And Father, I pray for any person in the room today struggling with the guilt, struggling with the shame, struggling with our past, struggling with the moments we relive over and over and over again, that we give anything for a second chance. Father, remind us a second chance is available in your arms. There's no judgment there. There's forgiveness there. There's restoration there. There's leadership to a better path there. Father, give us the courage today to step towards you and to step into the promise of a better life that you provide. We love you. We thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.